This is the word of the Lord found in Numbers chapter 21. The first 9 verses. Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from the New Testament. It may not be the one you think I'll go to, and I hope to go to that one later. But this is found in Luke chapter 9. And it's another group of people that are people of the Lord, and they're in the way following. And this is Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The first instance of the people following the children of Israel in the wilderness, they found that the way was not interesting, and therefore they murmured. In the New Testament instance that we read in the book of Luke, the disciples found that following the Lord was not popular, and they sought vengeance against men. They were angry. And you know, I thought how often it is in my life that way. Sometimes when the way discourages me, or I find that I'm not very interested or entertained, many times I complain against the Lord. And sometimes when I find that following Him is not very popular, I get angry with men that they don't see things the way that I do. And you know, both of those are the wrong reaction. The first instance, it brought about snakes and death. And the second instance, it brought about a rebuke from the Lord. And so if I've got a message to you, this is what I hope to deliver. And that is that murmuring does not bring about an improvement in your situation. but only a poisoning of your attitude. And the cure for that is a good, clear view of Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Now you say, how do you get that about Jesus Christ, high and lifted up? Well, that's the verse of Scripture that you may have thought I was going to in the New Testament. It's a well-known Scripture in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where the Lord says there, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, but have eternal life." Notice again, let me just make sure that you don't understand that to mean that whosoever will choose to believe in him will receive eternal life as a result. That's not the grammar there any more than it is in the next verse. But it says that whosoever believeth in him, that is presently believing, he was lifted up. And those that do believe receive eternal life, not as a result of their belief, but as a result of his lifting up. And that needs to be clearly understood so that we don't go the wrong direction with that verse. But I do want you to understand that that view of the Lord lifted up on the cross is the best cure for the poisoning of our attitude that comes about when we get bored and uninterested and discouraged and we start complaining as a result. The very best cure is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Think about his love and sacrifice for you. And that'll help you to go on in gratitude rather than in murmuring and complaining. And if you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and him lifted up and his love for you, that will enable you to be patient and tolerant with men among whom you are unpopular rather than angry and destructive about those people. Let me just talk a little bit about the history here in Numbers chapter 21. Of course, this is after creation, after the fall, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after Jacob's name was changed to Israel, after Israel's sons sold one of his sons, Joseph, into slavery into Egypt, after Joseph saved his family from famine by the wisdom of God, after the family of Israel moved down into Egypt in the time of famine and became a great nation. It's after many, many years of slavery in the land of Egypt, and it's after Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt on Passover night as free people. And then they crossed the Red Sea and God destroyed Pharaoh's horses and chariots but brought the people of Israel through the sea. This is after they went in the book of Exodus to Mount Sinai and encamped there about a year. And God gave them the law of Moses. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the Levitical priesthood. He gave them how he wanted to be worshipped for the next several centuries. And so they had that. And you find yourself at Mount Sinai at the end of the book of Exodus and all through the book of Leviticus and at the start of the book of Numbers as well. Numbers is a well-named book. It takes you from when they leave Mount Sinai all the way to the time they come to the land of Canaan and then will not enter in because of unbelief. That happens in Numbers 13 and 14. And then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Not much is said about those 40 years. It's covered in just about a half a dozen chapters from Numbers 14 through about Numbers 20. And they're wandering in the wilderness in that period. And the men of war are dying out, and of course, new children are being born, and they're aging into the age where they would be men of war themselves. And so, at the end of the book of Numbers, they're right back at the promised land again. This time, not on the south part of Canaan, but over in the plains of Moab, east of Canaan, so they'll have to cross the River Jordan. So Numbers takes us from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan twice. And that's where we are. They're approaching Canaan again at the time near the end of those 40 years. And I said Numbers was well named because there's a lot of numbers in it. You'll find that God bids Moses to number the children of Israel twice in the book of Numbers, one time in Numbers chapter 2, and a second time in Numbers chapter 26. The numbering in Numbers chapter 2 is before the wandering of the in the wilderness, and Numbers 26 is near the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And if you just look at those numbers, there's a sad little story in it. There's a sad little story in the fact that when you read the first two verses of Deuteronomy, it tells you that from Sinai to Canaan is an 11-day journey. And yet, they took 40 years to get there. That's a sad story, isn't it? The other sad story is, do you remember how fast the children of Israel used to multiply? That's what got the Egyptians scared in the first place. They were greatly increasing. You look at the numbers, I expect it was an exponential increase. Huge increase, especially not only in beautiful women, but men of war. That's why Pharaoh wanted to have the boy kids killed off. He said, okay, we want lots of slaves, but we don't want lots of them that turn into soldiers. And so, kill the boys, leave the girls. They had a huge increase. And 40 years wandering into the wilderness, that's about a whole generation. You'd expect another increase. Do you know what the number of the men of war were when they numbered them in Numbers chapter 2? 600,000, 3,550. 603,550. 603,550. You know what the number is when they're numbered again after 40 years in the wilderness? In Numbers chapter 26, 601,730. 601,730. A whole generation. You know how many men of war they had gained? Negative 1,820. That's sad, isn't it? That tells a story, doesn't it? Now that 601,730 went on to conquer the land of Canaan. So there's some encouragement if you keep reading. But if you just compare Numbers 2 to Numbers chapter 26, there's a sad story. And here we are getting near that time when they would take that second numbering. They're coming in at the end. And God gives them a great victory. King Arad, the Canaanite, heard about the children of Israel were drawing near. It says they came by the way of the spies. If you want to know what the way of the spies is, go back and read Numbers 13. Because the first time they got to Canaan, Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out and see what the land was like. They came back and said, boy, it's a great land. It's fruitful. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, not only is it a great land and fruitful, God will bless us. Let's go in and get it according to his commandment. And the other 10 said, we can't take it. There are cities that are walls up to the sky. And we saw giants there. These fellows were so big that compared to them, we looked like grasshoppers. And they discouraged the people. And in discouraging the people murmured. And they cried out against Moses. And they said, did you lead us here so that our children will be lost? That they will die in the land of Canaan, this impossible task. Let's select us a captain and let's go back to Egypt. And God was mad. The Lord said he wouldn't destroy the people or forsake them. But these adults that had complained, men of war, none of them would enter into Canaan. But the children they were afraid they would lose there, they would be the ones to come back and take it. And so they did wander in the wilderness. And so now they're back again. Near where they had started their wandering. They're at the way of the spies. And King Arad, since he comes out and fights against them, takes some prisoner. Well, now this generation of Israelites is of a different temperament than their fathers. They go to the Lord, and they say to the Lord, Lord, if you'll deliver us, if you'll give us a victory here, or we're not going to be saving any spoil or anything. We will do what you would have us to do. We will utterly destroy these enemies and their cities. And God blesses them with a great victory, and they do just that. They destroy all the cities. They even named the place Hormah, which means utter destruction. There was a complete victory, utter destruction of the enemies. And then it says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, go around Edom, which was, that's Esau, the brother of Israel. Didn't want any war there. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Dear brothers and sisters, do you ever get discouraged trying to walk in this world? Trying to follow Jesus Christ, and I know that I don't do it anywhere near right, and you probably have the same feeling sometime, but you're trying. You're trying to follow the Lord. Do you ever get discouraged because of the way? I find myself off to stray. That's what we just sung. I am a stranger here below. What I am, it is hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. Find ourselves often discouraged because of the way. That's to be expected. You know why? This is not home. They were not in Canaan yet. They were not the promised land. Now I have to say this. They were free from slavery. They were free from Egypt. What percent of the children of Israel did God get out of Egypt? 100%. Tell me, what percent of God's elect, His children, a great number, number that's like the stars of the sky, what percent of them were redeemed from their sins and their trespasses unto eternal life on the cross? 100%. Why else would the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." Just as on Passover in Egypt, God got 100% of the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and 100% of the Israelites across the Red Sea, even so, the Lord Jesus Christ on Passover redeemed 100% of those that God loved, and the Holy Spirit will quicken 100% of those whom God the Father gave to Christ. One, and it's the same people. Same ones God the Father chose are the same ones that God the Son redeemed, and it's the same ones that God the Spirit quickens, and 100% of them are chosen, redeemed, and regenerated, and will be in heaven. Will 100% of them make it into the church? No. No. Will 100% of those that make it in the church live lives of total gratitude, cheerfulness, and obedience to God? Wish I could say yes, but I can't. I can't. Many times we get discouraged because of the way, and brothers and sisters, that is to be expected because this world is not our home. It's not wrong to get discouraged. I mean, you need to encourage yourself. You don't need to just leave it there. We get discouraged, but here's where they go wrong. When they got discouraged because of the way, verse 5 says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So when they're discouraged, they're looking for a way to vent their discouragement. And so they speak against God and they speak against Moses and said, "Why did we ever come out of Egypt in the first place?" They're beginning to remember slavery fondly. And we're tempted that way. Sometimes we will remember worldliness and sin fondly. God forbid, but that's just the fallen nature of the flesh. And so they're speaking against Moses and against God, and they're saying, "Why? There's no bread. We can't plant crops. We're always wandering around, and this is not a fit place to plant crops. And even if we did, we'd have to move again. We can't grow olives. We can't grow wheat. We can't find honey. We can't plant barley. And there's no water out here. Every time we want water, got to be a miracle. It's got to be a miracle. God's got to bring water out of a rock or someplace else. You can't count on a well. Can't count on a cistern. There's no water out here. We're always depending on God for a miracle. Always. And we don't like it. And then to eat, here it is. And you know, you can put yourself in their shoes. What if you had the same thing, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, every day for 40 years, except for occasional sacrifice? You know, you might get a lamb or a goat or some turtle doves or something every now and then if you had sacrifice. But as far as your regular diet, every day bread falls from the sky. It's like coriander seed, the color of delium. And it tastes like fresh oil and wafers baked with honey. Now this food is extremely versatile, this manna. You can eat it just as it is, or you can grind it into flour and make cakes out of it. You can bake it in the oven. You can fry it in the pan, make pancakes. Or you can boil it and make a porridge. And it's a marvelous food. The Bible calls it angel's food. And, you know, there is one food that is completely sufficient nowadays for little infants. A mother's milk is completely sufficient. It takes everything that all the nutrients she gets from her diet and everything the baby is made in is just this marvelous process. Everything that little baby needs will come from his mother's milk. Now, when we get later in life, people have tried to manufacture some substances, Ensure and things, and that can help. But nothing else is totally complete for an adult except for this food. This manna, which could be boiled, baked, or eaten as is, just like a snack. It was totally sufficing. It was totally adequate. Not only were the children of Israel fed, they were healthy as a result of eating this food. But it's the same thing. Manna in the morning, manna in the day, manna in the evening. And they are bored. They're bored, they're discouraged, and they're bored and they're tired of just counting on God to bring them some water out there. Can you understand it? Can you sympathize with them? I can. I've got enough fallen nature about me. I can. I don't like to be discouraged. And I don't like the same thing over and over. And brothers and sisters, I hate to admit it, but there's a part of me, and it's a bad part, and I hope it's a part that's dying and going away, that would rather count on my own efforts than would be dependent on God. God forbid. God forbid. That's the same thing back in the Garden of Eden. I'd rather have my own notion of good and evil than just to trust in Thee, Lord, that's given me everything. I'd rather have my own. I would like my own little kingdom where I can figure out what's good and evil on my own, and I can make my own store of food, and I can have my own supply of water, rather than be dependent on the creator of the universe, who actually is the one whose personality defines good and who's made water sources and who has made me. You know, it's almost like I would rather trust in my little battery than have the power bill paid at my house. It's perverse, isn't it? But it's the fallen nature of humanity, and that's where the Israelites are. And because they feel this way, they begin to complain, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" And when they complain that way, God shows them, you know, it could be worse. And here come fiery serpents as a chastisement to the people. Some are bitten and die. Some are bitten and they're sick. And they could see that, you know, as bored as we were, now complaining about this has not improved our situation. All it's done is poison our attitude. And brothers and sisters, that's what happens in our lives when we complain. It does not improve our situation. It just poisons our outlook. Now the children of Israel, they're still eating manna every day. They're still dependent on the Lord for water. But now they've got snake bite as well. And they go to Moses and says, "We've messed up. Our complaining, we just, Lord," they said, "please pray to the Lord, Moses, that we'll be healed." And God said, "Make a brass serpent. Set it on a pole. Whoever snake bit looks there and they receive healing." And it's the same thing in my life. And listen, I go there often. I start feeling like it's the same old, same old. I'm discouraged. It just doesn't seem to be profitable. It's not the way I envisioned it. And Lord, please, why? This is just a miserable situation. Why aren't things better? And all I do is poison my attitude. I don't improve my situation by that. You never improve your situation that way. But it poisons my attitude. And there's only one cure for that poison. For a child of God, the cure is, think about the one that went to the cross, that said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." If you think it was bad for me to be discouraged, by the way, think about what it is for the Lord who said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you?" If you think it's the bad to be the same old and dependent on the Lord, how do you think it was for one who's perfect and never sinned to trust in God the Father when he submits himself and abandons all his rights unto God the Father and is taken and tortured and nailed to a cross and then forsaken by God the Father and made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? But don't stop your view of the one that's high and lifted up there. As you continue to look on the cross and think of all that he submitted himself to and all that he didn't complain, and even praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He stayed on that cross and stayed on that cross and suffered that darkness and that loneliness and that pain and that torment and whatever we would have suffered in the lake of fire. He suffered all of that, and when it was done, victory. He cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." And he commended his spirit into the hand of the Father. Now, if you will fix your mind on that, it will help the poison of complaining and murmuring. It will. And you'll be happy to receive the next fall of manna. You'll be happy to receive the next gush of clear, cool water that comes from the rock. And you'll be on your way to the promised land. You'll be one that not only is headed for heaven when this world ends, but you'll be headed for the kingdom of heaven while this world is here. Now think of those apostles following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're headed toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he's ready to be received up. It's time for him to go to Jerusalem to die. And he's coming down from, I guess, the north. That's where Samaria is compared to Jerusalem. Maybe coming from Galilee. And he's going through Samaria. And he sends messengers to let them know in the next town, we're making a journey to Jerusalem. Is there a place that we can stay here in the town? The Samaritans there say, if you're headed toward Jerusalem and you're headed down there to those Jews that despise us all, you can just pass by our town. We don't want you. Back comes the messengers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of this town said, since you're headed toward Jerusalem, you're not welcome here, Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, that just flies all over James and John. They got a question. Now, let me show you how their reaction is an improvement over the children of Israel. They don't just immediately start calling for fire from heaven. That's what they want to do. Lord, you know, Elijah called fire down from heaven and burned up 50 soldiers twice. Would you like us to do that? We'd be happy to volunteer. Shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy this town as Elijah did, as Elias did? Now, what did they do better than the children of Israel? before they made any complaint or took any action or called for any destruction, what did they do? They took their request before the Lord. Lord, we're kind of thinking about calling fire down from heaven. What do you think about that? That's a good, you know, when we've got these poisonous attitudes, when we're doing that, a good idea is, Lord, before I act on this, before I sound off on this, what do you think, Lord? What is your view on this? And the Lord rebuked them. Didn't say it was in anger or anything, but he told them that's the wrong way to go. He said, you know not what manner of spirit that you are of. James and John, you've got a mission in this world. James and John, you're precious to me. James and John, I've chosen you. James and John, you're going to do some wonderful things. But fellas, you don't know what you're here for. It's not to call down fire from heaven. It's not to destroy folks just because we're unpopular. Your mission is to follow my mission when my mission's complete. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth. When he died on the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again, he saved his people from their sins. Now, James and John, your mission is to save his people from darkness. Your mission is to save his people from ignorance, error, and guilt. Your message is to take the finished work that I saved them from their sins and saved them from death. And now you are to save them from guilt and error and loneliness and darkness. It's good work. It's good work. Don't go calling fire down from heaven. You call the Holy Spirit. For which of you being parents, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So there's my message. Sometimes following the Lord may not be the most interesting and diverse thing. The people were following Moses and they were headed back to the promised land in due time. Manna every day, manna every night. That's kind of, and I say this, we ought not to try to be boring. I want to try to make preaching interesting. I want us to use our imagination and our gift to make just the warmest welcome and the most love and the most interest that we can as the Lord leads us. But you know, sometimes there's going to be a steady diet of Scripture and singing and praying. We'll do our best to try to use illustrations, try to use a welcome, times of fellowship, all of that. But there is a steady diet, if it's a good diet, and that's what the Lord was giving them. And sometimes when we do that, we're not going to be popular. It's like the disciples found out when they were going through Samaria. Oh, he's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? To accomplish that which the Father gave him. Well, if he's going to Jerusalem to do that, we don't want anything to do with him. And somebody asks, well, why do you believe these things as a Christian? It seems so judgmental. It seems so restrictive. Well, because we have a regard for this word. The same word that tells us what a great price was paid that we might live forever tells us a kind of life to live. We think it's the best kind of life to live. We want to try to live it, and when we fail, we want to come before the Lord and repent. That's why. Well, that's not very popular, you know. We know. Should we get angry with others because the way the Lord has given us is not popular? God forbid. Don't let following the Lord cause you to be complaining if sometimes there's a routine involved. Don't let following the Lord cause you to be angry if sometimes it's unpopular. But rather, first go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you think about my reaction? And then if you find out that time comes that you are discouraged, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, let me look at what you've done for me. And then complaining and murmuring will melt away. And the anger of that unpopularity will melt away. And I'll think, what a rare privilege it is. What a great grace has been given that I've been set free from sin and death by the perfect work and the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.